Our lesson this morning is in Psalm 98, 1-9. Encouragement for God's future world deliverance. Amid what may seem to be overwhelming oppression in today's world, God often helps us at the personal or the local level, what he intends to use to encourage us toward building our faith in his future world deliverance. Psalm 98, 1-9 provides edifying instruction on this truth, so we view it for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for Christ. We're so thankful for the indwelling presence and the power of the Spirit of God to be our paraclete, the one who runs alongside to help, our teacher, the one who convicts us of sin and who corrects and who instructs and gives us power to live righteously. We thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together around the Word of God. We ask that the people of God today would be built up and encouraged, strengthened in the Lord through the ministry of the Word and through the dependence on the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll look at the King James Version first, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the Gentiles. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Okay, the introductory remark, which is two words, a psalm, appears in the Hebrew text as part of the first verse, so we stay with the English Bible numbering system, which is the same as that of the Hebrew text. Accordingly, we translate Psalm 98 as follows. Sing to Yahweh a new song, because he has performed wondrous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath worked salvation for him. Yahweh has made known his salvation and uncovered his righteousness before the eyes of the nations. He has remembered his loyal love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Elohim. Shout for joy to Yahweh, all of the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to Yahweh with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before Yahweh the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Okay. We note important observations about this psalm as follows. The psalmist's call to sing a new song is very important. That comes because of a recent divine deliverance for Israel. In the old days, if you were just rejoicing because of what God has been or what he's done in the old past, you sing the regular old song. But when God does a new deliverance, you sing a new song. That's the significance of a new song. It means God's done something recently. That deliverance is not itself identified in the psalm, but it's made known that God's salvation, and it says he exposed his righteousness to Gentile nations that surround Israel. So whatever God did to deliver Israel has become public knowledge to the Gentiles that are around Israel. This could have been anything that happened during Israel's history. We're just not told. But anyway, it has happened, and the Gentiles have noticed. Well, God's righteousness is embedded in his loyal love and his faithfulness to Israel, because his blessing of her is based on his Abrahamic covenant. that was confirmed and enlarged in the Palestinian covenant in Genesis 15, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, and the new covenant, which is Jeremiah 31. Dr. Pentecost, his book Things to Come was actually his doctoral dissertation at Dallas Seminary, I believe back in the 40s. And his doctoral dissertation was 600 pages long, and after he did his doctorate, they made a rule that you cannot have a doctoral dissertation more than 300 pages. But anyway, he did it, 600 pages, and he would haul it around in a little red wagon behind because it was too heavy to carry. But anyway, it was interesting. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of the seminary, graded it, and he gave him a B. I got kicked. This is one of the world's greatest works on prophecy, and you got a B out of it. Anyway, that's Dr. Chafer. But anyway, this is all built upon the covenant that God began to make with the prophet. I mean, with the patriarch, Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, this prophecy has yet to be fully fulfilled, and the book of Revelation is based on it. Now the Lord said to Abram, I'm reading from Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth, that's of the world, be blessed. That's the starting point. And then from that point on, the Abrahamic covenant is expanded into the Palestinian covenant, Genesis 15, into the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, where you have a throne, not only a land, but a throne. And then Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, is the new covenant where God says, I'm going to put the law in your heart, so you'll be a justified people. Now, these covenants are all ultimately literally fulfilled in the outworking of the Revelation 4:1 to 22:21 prophecies. That is, all future prophetic events in Scripture that relate to the entire world. Dr. Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, did a whole chapter on this, developing this theme. And you'll remember that when we went through the book of Revelation, when you get to Revelation chapter 12, you have this vision of this woman and the stars at her feet and the moon and the sun and so forth. That's relating to Israel and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So God is in the process right now of fulfilling his Abrahamic covenant, and he'll do it in earnest after the rapture of the church. And it finds its ultimate fulfillment in a new heavens and a new earth. And God's going to create. The new earth will have no sea. There will be no sun there because God himself will illumine the entire earth. There will be no night. It will be just daytime all the time. We won't need to sleep. Isn't that wonderful? And we'll be awake all the time. We won't get tired. All of that. Number three, in consequence of these truths, the psalmist draws encouragement from his recent divine deliverance for Israel to call for great rejoicing throughout the world for Yahweh's coming judgment of the world. God will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples of the world, Gentiles and Jews alike, with equity, that's fairness, what is described throughout the prophecies of Revelation 4:1 to 22:21. It's interesting how God judges. When the great tribulation wrath of God falls, it says the poor men and the rich men, the rulers, the slaves, everybody alike hid themselves in the caves and the clefts of the rocks and so forth and cried out and said, you know, for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of him that sits on the throne and from the Lamb. That's from God the Father and God the Son. So it's a tremendous leveling field. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to destroy all human institutions around. And he's going to deal with individuals. He's going to judge individuals, individual men and women and boys and girls and so forth. Everybody will be judged individually. And then you enter the Messianic kingdom if you know Christ. If you don't, you're removed from the earth. And then he's going to rebuild the whole world from the grassroots level up. And it's going to be a wonderful time in the Great Tribulation is over, and you have the Messianic Kingdom. And but, of course, at the end of the Messianic Kingdom, children who are born to those in natural bodies will have sinned. They'll reject Christ just as the descendants of Noah eventually have done. And then God is going to have a final judgment. But anyway, That's all the outworking of Revelation 4:1 to 22:21. So this message also has application for our church era, even before the Revelation 4:1 and 2 pre-trib rapture. Remember, the rapture occurs in Revelation 4:1 and 2, and we're still in Revelation 3:14 to 22. We're in the last stage of church history, the Laodicean church. And as we have learned in past studies, Revelation 2 and 3 constitute God's instructions to the church. All through church history, beginning with the Apostle John's era and going to the rapture, including our Laodicean church era in Revelation 3:14 to 22. So we Christians in our era should anticipate God's fulfillment of his Revelation 3:20 and 21 promises to us, based on what personal or local deliverances Christ has wrought in our lives to date that enhance our hope in God's final Revelation 4:1 to 22:21 deliverances. Those promises, incidentally, deal primarily with those who are messengers of God's word that God will provide for their material needs if they stay with the assignment that God has given them instead of quitting and going off and getting some secular job or something else. And verse 21, where God will promise to give his messengers tremendous influence worldwide, beginning with the church, in order to help. And this is, we're still waiting for this to be fulfilled. But that's all based upon the believers following the Lord. We're going to go through these prophecies of Revelation 2 and 3 again. We're going to do this later as we get closer to the fall, because we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And of course, that anniversary occurred on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed up the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And those theses were meant, that was the church that was used for the University of Erfurt. And all he wanted to do was to get a debate going on these 95 theses on campus. Well, someone took the 95 theses down, put it on the Gutenberg press, which had just come out, ran it off, and in 2 weeks, these 95 theses were all over Switzerland, all over Germany, and it created a ruckus. And of course, then the Protestant Reformation was on, the cat was out of the bag, nobody could stop it. And Martin Luther himself complained. He says, if I'd known that they were going to print it, I would have cleaned up the grammar. He just says, I just quickly wrote it out. But anyway, they put it out. But we're going to celebrate that. And Martin Luther's church era is the Church of Thyatira. Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice. That represents the Catholic Church because they believe in the perpetual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every time the Mass is offered up, he's re-sacrificed. And that's what the word Thyatira actually means. Well, that's the fourth church, so we back it up. So I believe we're going to be starting not long. It might even be near the end of September sometime. We're going to be starting in the first church, but we're going to time it so that we come to Martin Luther's church the Sunday before the 31st. And I think it's like the 28th or 29th of October. So we're going to celebrate. We have a special bulletin already selected out with Martin Luther's picture on it and so forth. We'll run it off with the congregation. So we're going to make a big to-do about it. And of course, we're going to be singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God that Sunday. That was the song of the Reformation. So we're going to go through that, and we're also eventually going to come through, once again, the Laodicean church era. And we'll re-preach that, and I hope to do something a little different. In the past, I've just talked about Christ's messages to those churches, but we're going to look at movements. There were a number of things that began back in the first church era, the apostolic church. Then there are some things that were added in the Church of Pergamum. And together, those have been a struggle for Christians down through church history. We're going to trace these movements. And they come to a head, actually, in our era, the Laodicean era. And we're supposed to be handling it. It's tied up in the Arminian Calvinist struggle, false spirituality struggle, the ecumenism that is around us. All of that is coming to an end. And we're going to go through the church history again, but we're going to trace it with more of an emphasis on these movements and how God wants believers to have dealt with these movements. Anyway, the lesson is based on a recent divine deliverance of Israel that in turn was based on God's Abrahamic covenant and his additional covenants that expand on that original covenant, a deliverance seen by surrounding Gentiles. who saw God's loyal love and faithfulness, the psalmist called for the world to rejoice and to praise God for his future fulfillment of all his covenant promises and his future final world judgment of righteousness and equity. So if we have seen God's help in some local or personal way in our lives, he wants us to expand our hope and trust that he will in time fulfill all his promises of deliverance, not only to us, but to the whole world. In so doing, we become encouraged and optimistic, even amid the oppressive wickedness that we face in today's world. A great illustration in regards to this. This past week, as we know, Billy Sangster had a heart attack, a very mild one. So I went in to visit, and both Billy and Susan were there at UConn Medical Center, where he was at. And they shared with me the wonderful news that when the doctors actually tested him, the enzymes that the body releases when a heart attack occurs, they were so small, they were so low, that they didn't think they even had to put him in an intensive care unit. They put 4 stents in 3 different arteries in his heart, and he was feeling much better. And they just put him back in a regular room, room 102, which is very unusual. I used to serve as a chaplain at Baylor Medical Center, Dallas, Texas, and everyone else that I've ever known who's had a heart attack ends up in ICU, or CCU, which is coronary care unit. He's there for a couple of days, and then they put him out on the floor for probably close to a week. But Billy was immediately put out of the emergency room into his regular room, and they were very grateful for that fact. I mean, if the heart attack had happened when he was driving truck down in New York City somewhere, who knows what would have happened. But this happened, he was at home. Susan was able to quickly take him right over to UConn, and it was solved. Well, in the process, Susan shared with me, she went out to get her car. She had to remove her car from the emergency parking. You can't park there forever in the emergency parking lot. So she was going to get out of there and go into Section H or whatever it is. But all of a sudden, the car alarm went off. And this is a car that she doesn't understand fully how to handle. And the car alarm went off, and the car wouldn't start. And she didn't know what to do. And so this alarm is going off. You know, it's middle of the night. And she's there, so she goes and she prays. And then the Lord brought to mind her son-in-law. Call your son-in-law, Tim. So she called Tim. And she heard some background noise around. And well, he was just coming into that parking lot, the H parking lot. And so Susan said, well, can come and help? And of course, Tim came and he got the alarm to go off, turned the car on. And better than that, apparently Billy is very apprehensive about Susan driving this car alone. It's one of the older cars. She's not that familiar with it. So Tim was able to take that car and take it home. So Susan didn't have to do that. So she said, I went to prayer. Within 5 minutes, all my problems were solved. Okay, so I'm up in the room with her. I'm talking with her. And then they started to share with me some other problems that they were going to face. And I said, wait a minute. You've just shared with me all these wonderful things that Lord's done. He's not going to do all these wonderful things for you and then drop the ball. He's going to take care of these other needs, so don't worry about it. Leave it with the Lord. And what he wants you to do is to learn from the way he's provided for you, that he's going to continue to provide for you in the future. But then I also got to thinking, this also applies to us. This is a signal that God is also wanting us to be encouraged by the way the Lord has worked in Billy and Susan's life, to demonstrate that he's going to solve the problems that we have as a world. We've got big problems. Our state has huge problems. They can't come up with a decent kind of a budget. There's too much of an emphasis on, you know, the employee unions and all that. It's a mess. And in fact, the town of Torrington still hasn't billed me for my car tax because they don't know what is happening with the state and so forth. So we've taken money, we've laid it aside just in case that car tax comes, and we're fully expecting when the car tax comes, it's going to be a doozy. So who knows what's going to happen. But anyway, you look at these problems, you look at the problems on the national level, look at the problems on the international level and so forth, the tremendous needs that are there. God wants us to be encouraged from what has happened with Billy and Susan's life. He's going to solve that. And he wants us to relax. He wants us to be optimistic. He wants us to be affirmative and not negative and not depressed. He wants us to go ahead and rejoice because he is going to solve it. And he's very mindful of everything that's going on. It's not a surprise to him. He's known it from eternity past. He will handle it. So he wants us just to... There's an African phrase that we used in Nigeria, oku. Oku means cool it, back off, you know, oku. That's what you, it's exactly what it means. So that's what the Lord wants us to do. Just relax, I'll handle it. So with that in mind, I'll turn it over to you.